The title of the message tonight is simply this: Self-righteousness or forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is either self-righteousness or forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness in Jesus Christ in self-righteousness. It will never be found. Now, legalists of all persuasion seek to distract you constantly. Seek to distract you from the plain and simple teaching of the gospel truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The simple truth that He taught, namely the doctrine of His free and sovereign grace and mercy, and that alone. And one of the greatest ways, I would suggest, one of the greatest ways for your eyes to be turned, one of the greatest ways that we all can be turned at times, if we're not careful, to be turned aside from trusting Christ alone for righteousness with God, to say indeed we have no righteousness and we trust the righteousness of Christ alone. One of the greatest ways of being turned aside from this is to look at other people. To look at other people. I didn't know what message I was going to preach tonight until halfway through last week, because something nonetheless had been on my mind, which I detest. It's almost like it's a bad taste in my mouth right now. I detest self-righteousness, and I detest those who love to point the finger just because the ones that they are talking about were caught. And we see this all the time in the world, in the sporting world. There's always someone in a corner pointing the finger, condemning this athlete and that athlete and the other athlete, only because they were caught. I won't name names, but there historically is a sprinter who condemned Ben Johnson. Rightly, he was punished for doping. Some years later, one of those who was one of the most vociferous, one of the squeaky clean, was found to fail a doping test. And no one made a big deal out of it. He knows who he is. You see, self-righteousness is a big danger. And we all do it every day of our lives, I think. I think we do, I do. You can't help it. It's in our old nature. It's in our fleshly nature. We look on people and say, God, that's terrible. Oh, look at them. Do you not say that? We all do it at times. But where this is a danger is when it's found in the Church of Christ, where it's found in the gospel we proclaim. Because we will always find, if we look hard enough at the outward sins of others, and I deliberately use the term outward sins, we will always find, if we look hard enough, someone much worse than ourselves. And then we will find an excuse to make ourselves somehow better than others. The Lord Jesus had a group of people gathered around him, and they came to hear him, it says. They came to hear his teaching. He began to teach them. And yet it is not long, as was always the way, it is not long before the old foes of the gospel raised their head up again. The scribes and the Pharisees. The teachers of works, religion, the self-righteous ones, they come seeking to justify themselves by the law of Moses, as indeed do all works religion people today. Works religion preachers, preachers of law. Now you think that's an odd statement to say that these Pharisees, these scribes came to justify themselves before the Lord, because it actually says they brought and flung into the presence of the Lord Jesus a woman caught in adultery. That's exactly what they were doing. Don't be fooled into thinking that they were so bothered as to indeed rid the land of adultery. Their aim, as was always their aim, was to justify themselves. For firstly, if you look, as I said, long and hard enough, you will always find people. It's quite curious, this statement here. It says, caught in the very act. It's almost as if, I don't say it's the case, but it's almost as if these guys were always on the lookout to find someone caught in sin. Always on the lookout, as indeed they were always on the lookout to trip up the Lord Jesus, as we see here. To trip up the Lord Jesus, to distract from his mission, to distract from his teaching of grace. For we're told in John's Gospel, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. That's the message of Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, not to teach the law. Although at times he did teach the law, but to these people who had no time for grace. You will always find someone so depraved that you will think yourself to be better and more worthy of acceptance with God Almighty. That's self-righteousness. The one who's not self-righteous pays no attention to the one caught in adultery and is found seeking forgiveness with God because they know their own sin. This was the business, you see, of the scribes and Pharisees all the time. All the time. To justify themselves before men. The Lord Jesus teaches us elsewhere, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Beware of it. When we bring law into the preaching of God's word, of God's gospel, when we bring law into it, we are accusing Christ to his face, accusing Christ and his gospel of not being sufficient, of not being sufficient to fulfill all righteousness. And there are places all over this city who do that. All over this city. And they're accepted. They're accepted as those who preach the gospel. But they, by their very actions, by their very words, condemn the Lord Jesus as not being a sufficient saviour. Just read Galatians 2. You see, this is oh so important. For we read here in our text in verses 4 to 6 what these peddlers of false religion did. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, not to find out the truth, not to be led in the way of truth, not to be led into all righteousness, testing him that they might have something of which to excuse him, sorry, to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. These men knew all too well. They were no fools. They were no fools in their understanding, in their academic understanding of the law. They knew all too well, and they knew what the Lord Jesus had taught already. They knew all too well, that grace and truth came with Christ. That he taught continually. He taught continually, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They knew that that was his message. He came to forgive repentant sinners. They knew that that was the message. So why do they come? Why do they come seeking to trip up the Saviour with these words? They knew that he said that God sent his Son not to condemn the world. Why are they bringing someone here to be condemned? You see, they wanted Christ to justify them for their knowledge and adherence to the law. And so too, in our day, when others who claim to be evangelical, reformed, Bible-believing, they ask us, knowing the answer already, by the way, they ask us, knowing where we stand already, because they want to condemn us. They ask us, where do you stand on the Ten Commandments? Are the Ten Commandments binding on us? Why do they ask us? It's that they, as they already know what we believe, they know we believe that we are not under law but under grace. They want to have something to accuse us of being somehow antinomian, lawlessness. People who practice lawlessness, people who indeed teach lawlessness, anything goes. When actually such people need some law to keep them in check every day. Because apparently they want to live lawlessly. But we know, as our brother prayed, the love of Christ constrains us. We don't want to live lawlessly. We're not under the law. But yet they seek to accuse us. As indeed they accused the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 3, doesn't he? He was accused of being a lawbreaker. Because he preached grace. You will be accused of being a lawbreaker. You preach grace. If you say to your friends, we believe in sovereign grace only, to them you are a lawbreaker, because they are works believers. And secondly, see the hypocrisy of self-righteousness, the act of self-righteousness, for that's all it is. It's an act. It's a mask-wearing exercise. I learnt that for the first time mentioning Ian Cochrane. For the first time, I learnt the meaning of that. He said, when the Lord Jesus came to the Pharisees, he says, you actors, hypocrisy means to be an actor. It comes from the Greek word to act. They were acting out a part, and that's what self-righteousness is doing. You see, if I was to ask you all this evening, are you righteous? I would expect an honest answer from all of us to raise our hand and say we are unrighteous in ourselves. In the flesh, we are unrighteous. But we are clothed in the righteousness of another. But such people as the self-righteous act out being righteous. And it fools so many because it's such a good act. And these men seeking to entrap Christ were selective, note here, they were selective in which parts of the law they used. And that is how you notice these charlatans today. They are selective in what they use. Selective in that which is convenient to them. They said, we have a law. Moses said that she must be brought before, she must be brought to be stoned. That's not what Moses taught, is it? In case there's any confusion, perhaps I've got it wrong. If this woman was caught in the act of adultery, I do believe there was another participant. Where is he seen? I would endeavour to ask, I can't say, maybe. I can't say for certain, just maybe. Could he have been one of those who condemned her? They're around today, aren't they? These charlatan preachers on the God slot channels asking, demanding your money with their, for your credit cards, and then they're found to be having adulterous relationships with young girls. And when all the dust is settled, they come back on the airwaves again. Whether this be the case or not, the fact here is they were selective with the law because the law said they must both be brought to be stoned. So where was he? But it was convenient. It was convenient for them to just bring her. But as we shall see later, gloriously, wonderfully, God is not mocked, and there was a great purpose to this. God's in control of everything. For here was one of God's elect. And God works through many a circumstance. He indeed brings his people to himself through many circumstances. All things working together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But we move on. We see here she's brought before the Lord, dragged before the Son of God. You see, people like these Pharisees will be selective today with what they use to try and justify what their false teaching is saying. And they'll be very, very, very... they will find it very easy to take you in. They're persuasive. They're eloquent. They don't miss a word in their sermon. They don't stutter in their sermon once. They're great speakers. And here we find indeed these men brought this woman, selective with the law, as others today, selective with God's word, seeking to bind upon others. Seeking to bind upon others loads on their back. They call Sunday the Sabbath. And then when you challenge them, they have no clue as to what the Sabbath was or is. And then when you challenge them on how can it be the first day of the week when the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, the Saturday. And they just say, in a hair's breadth, it's just moved. And people are satisfied with that. When there's not a single scripture that says the Sabbath has moved. When there is, clearly in the Word of God, the teaching that we have entered into our rest and Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus addressed this self-righteous hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees elsewhere also. Throughout the Gospels we read it. He called them all manner of names. Oh, Jesus wouldn't call people names. He did. Oh, yes, he did. He didn't just call them actors. He went further. He called them vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 16 to 26. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. And I confess I didn't realise he said this. Justice and mercy and faith. They had no faith. As he said in John 10, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Oh, no wonder they hated the Son of God. He looked into their hearts and saw everything that was there, beyond the pretense. But the sadness is, so many preachers spend their time in what are supposed to be gospel churches. They spend so much time and too long straining the proverbial gnat in the preaching of the word. And it's not the preaching of the word. Because they don't preach Christ. And they don't preach grace. And they don't preach indeed that it is all of God's free and sovereign grace. They do not preach indeed what Christ preached. And the hearers are robbed completely of the words of eternal life. For thirdly, see the voice of silence. Crying aloud. I think this is a fascinating statement here about the Lord Jesus. When he bent down and just wrote with his finger on the ground. Many people have speculated what he might have written. It doesn't matter, we're not told. But there was silence here. But it cried out. For Christ here ignored the self-righteous. He ignored their demand for an answer to their question. God will work in his own time. And he will do his bidding. And he ignores, has no time, and will not regard the so-called righteous ones even today. He ignores them. Has no time for them. See, the Son of God here, in response to the claims of the religious folk, that they were so well versed in the law of Moses, and they were doing God's will in the law of Moses. For they were not so much as saying, look at the adulteress. They really were not saying that, in effect. They were saying, look at us and our works. For verse 6, we see that, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, as we had read earlier on, the translators have put at the end of the verse, although it wasn't in the original text, they have put at the end of the verse to make grammatical sense, as though he heard them not. Now be sure of this. He heard them. He heard them. Of course he heard them. He heard them. He knew their thoughts afar off. But God does not pay any attention at all to the prayers, the words of anyone addressing him with an unrepentant heart. He ignores them. Now that's unpalatable to many people, but it's the truth. Psalm 66:18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not hear me. He will not pay attention to me. He hears, as he be God, of course he hears all things, but he will not pay heed to my prayer. Such ones as will not confess that they are full of sin regarding the works of their flesh, even religion, as worth something. Telling God that their religion is worth something, as regarding, is indeed rather to be regarding iniquity in the heart. To pretend before God, to pretend before men that we are righteous by anything we do is to regard iniquity in our heart. And oh, how the silence of Christ for these brief moments that we read of here speaks great volumes. The ones who oftentimes adhere, you see, to the word of God, such as bring anything to God other than Christ and his righteousness, who do not own themselves before the Almighty as nothing but sin, the chief of sinners, such ones Christ will never commend before men. And then fourthly, briefly, see, the Lord does answer them. He answers them now with words that pierce like a knife. The answer to their question comes, but not what they expected. For Christ opened to them the meaning of the law they said they loved. His words piercing their supposed righteousness, leaving it all, although they did not confess it so, leaving it all on the ground in tatters as the filthy rags it was. They had not an answer. So when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." It's a fascinating thing to observe here that we're told, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, they walked away. All ages are without excuse before God. All ages. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when God speaks in such a way, even the unrepentant heart is cut in their heart. They're condemned. For Christ taught us elsewhere that the transgression of God's law is also in word, deed, thought, and desire of the heart. Anyone here who's broken the Ten Commandments, every one of them, every single one of them, every single one of them, yet all they did was walk away. They walked away. You could say they walked away with a huff. They walked away grumbling and muttering. They probably did. The conscience pricked. But not unto repentance. Not unto repentance at all. For though all have the conscience placed in the heart by God. We read that in Romans 1. All have a conscience placed there by God. Outside of grace, the fingers continue to remain firmly in the ears, trying as hard as we can to silence God. And as you see later, you can read when you go home, you see later in verse 13, it didn't take long before these men were at it again, accusing the Lord. You see, the gospel condemns as well as saves. Now, fifthly, the ones who the self-righteous condemn quite often are such as know true peace with God and forgiveness of sin. Such as are brought by God's irresistible grace unto Christ Jesus. This Jesus, we read, was left alone with this woman. Left alone with this adulterous woman. For she had to be there. That's what I alluded to earlier. Obviously, for such a time, we don't know who this man was, she was caught with, but she was the one. She was the one who must know the grace of God. God's in control. She was the one who must be drawn irresistibly to the Saviour. She was brought by the sovereign will of God here, I believe, even through the schemes of wicked men, as she was one of the redeemed. But what made the woman, this woman caught in the very act of adultery, so qualified to be told, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more"? No qualification. Nothing in herself, other than that she was such a one who must be saved. A sinner. But you must be made to see, to own yourself as a sinner if you are saved. For when Christ looked on her, she knew herself as nothing more than a needy sinner now, in need of forgiveness. And unless Christ speaks peace to your soul, there is no salvation. He must say the words, "Neither do I condemn thee." For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Came into the world to save his elect sinners. He will save his people from their sins. And the Lord Jesus made it clear that he did not come for such as think themselves good. Those who dress up at being righteous. He says elsewhere, when he was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, Those who are well, who have no need of a physician. Oh, but how wonderful and amazing when the grace of God appears unto you in the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. For there is full and complete forgiveness with him, the God-man Saviour. As the word says elsewhere, for there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. But how? How? The same way another woman who was told everything she ever did. Another adulteress. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria to meet her. Because she is a child of God also. She had to be brought to see her sin and her need of the Saviour. But how? For God must condemn sin, surely. And the sinner also must be condemned under his wrathful vengeance. Otherwise, he is not the just God. You see, the half-baked Gospels proclaim that Jesus died for everyone if only they will believe. But there's no mention of such ones having to be condemned. If you have not been condemned already, you are due to be condemned. But the people of God have been condemned already. But in another. In a substitute saviour. Jesus didn't just die. He condemned sin. The scriptures tell of this Lord Jesus in this mysterious verse. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Him himself bearing in his own body our sins on the tree. God now cannot condemn where there be nothing in his sight to condemn. He cannot. Just as God be the just and holy God who must condemn sin where sin comes before him and he must not look upon sin, where there is no sin before him, he cannot condemn. For that would also be unjust. Here is the wonder of the gospel. Nothing that causes him to turn away and forsake. If there be nothing coming before God that causes him to turn his face away and forsake you, he cannot condemn you. Even as he said to this woman here. We're not told all the details of everything. We're told the things we need to know. But the fact is, she was not condemned. She was told her sins were forgiven. The Lord Jesus says to all his people, his elect, for whom he was made a curse at the cross, the substitute Saviour, neither do I condemn you. Every day when we condemn ourselves, every day when we sin in the flesh and our flesh condemns us, every day when the devil condemns us and accuses us, every day when people say, call yourself a Christian, God says, neither do I condemn you. But why does he say that? Why does the Lord Jesus say that to his elect now? Same reason why he said the words to this woman caught in adultery. Simple, yet profound. Joyful news, yet above our understanding. The ones who condemned, we read here, were nowhere to be found. Look at the text. Where are they? They've gone one by one. They've gone one by one out of sight. Where are they? Looking around, seeing no one. Seeing no one but the woman. And then she looks and she sees no one. No one condemning her. This is almost too marvellous, too wonderful. Almost too good to be true. The ones who condemned the people of God are put out of the way now. For see, as the Lord had to rid this woman of all these who accused her, see too, you, if you be a child of God, this is what he has done on his cross. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And you, verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. When the Son of God was made a public spectacle, a gazing stock by men, stripped naked and crucified, being nailed by the hands of men, it was indeed Christ who was nailing that which was against us to the cross. Praise his name. a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. Where are thine accusers? Where is that which condemns you? Where is it? I've put it out of the way. When we seek righteousness by legalism of any kind, we will only always find guilt and condemnation. But you who trust Christ Jesus and believe his words right now, the word of God promises, in answering another question, a similar question, as the Lord Jesus asked this woman, in answering this question, who is he that condemns? We read in Romans 8 verse 33 these words. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Now listen to this. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Well, Christ condemns us? No. See what he says. See what the apostle says in the opening words of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do not walk according to the works of the flesh. Do not trust in the works of the flesh. Do not trust in works religion, but according to the Spirit. Born again of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh, in his own body. Where is that which condemns? Where are they which condemn you? Who is that that condemns you, child of God? No one. On the cross, Christ has condemned already. And so the Saviour says to you, although legalists of all kinds and persuasion tell you, do this, do that, although Satan accuses, though the sin within you grieves you as it does, and it does grieve us, to almost believe salvation is lost, the Lord speaks these kind words. The Lord speaks to you who trust him as your only righteousness. This Lord, who shall not impute sin. He says, I hold it not to your account. I've put it out of the way. He has purged our sin. It's gone. All that condemns, gone. Live not for sin now. That's what he's saying to this woman. That's not your life now. You will sin, but go and sin no more. Don't serve sin now. And we don't serve sin now. We hate sin now. Live not for sin now, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you are to know the forgiveness of sin, you must meet with Christ alone. This woman had to, however hard, however painful, however humiliating, she must come to this point where it was just her and Christ. And then, and only then, did she know salvation. Looking unto him, you see, there is nothing. Nothing to condemn now. Not one to condemn. For there is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.